Amen, amen. Thank you, Wes. Bowman Hills School Band, what a blessing, amen. I tell you, I love this, but boy, I sure do miss hearing them in person. I miss our Christmas concert program. But although this Christmas is different, the same hope we had then, we have now. Let us pray. Most gracious Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all that you have done and all that you are doing. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified and magnified, that no matter how difficult things are, help us to remember that our greatest hope, our greatest light was born in a difficult time in the middle of the dark. Lord, I pray that you might be glorified and uplifted. Open our eyes and our ears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We continue our series in the book of Exodus. And what's really incredible is the amount of parallels that we see in the story of Moses and in the story of Christ and in the story of Christmas. You see, Christmas is a reminder that our exoduses often show up where and when we would least expect it, that they often happen in ways we would never possibly imagine. Christmas is the story of a light that broke into our darkness. Notice Exodus 1:10, "Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Now, the root word for enemy here is the word for hate. You see, Egypt hated Israel just for being Israel. Man, the world hates Christians just for being Christians. In John 15:19, it says, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Moses was born into slavery. According to Psalms 51:5, so are we. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Moses was born with a heavy burden and with cruel slave drivers. And according to Romans 7:24, so were we. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Moses was born into a world that was waiting on him to kill him. And according to Revelation 12:4, so were you and me. "The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it." It was a difficult time for Israel when they were in Egypt. You know, it was difficult for Israel to keep their hope alive because their hope was completely wrapped up in a vulnerable, delicate baby. In Exodus 1:12, we have this hope. It says that the Egyptians, let me go back. I might have missed a text. I did. So Exodus 1:12, it says that the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And so this is the hope that we have, not only in this story, but in the story of Christmas. That the more the enemy tries to defeat us, the more God steps in to deliver us. That the more the enemy tries to overwhelm us, the more God is going to step in to save us. The Bible says that the more the enemy attacked, the more God blessed. It says that the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. I hope you know that the enemy is in dread of what God is going to do through you. And that is why he unceasingly attacks you. If you weren't a threat, the enemy would leave you alone. But because he sees something growing inside of you, he's going to keep coming at you. He wants to kill your hope before your hope can even be born. In the first two chapters of Exodus, it's interesting because you quickly pick up on a little pattern. And that is that the main characters are women. The main characters, Pharaoh's daughter, Moses' sister, Moses' mother. You have these strong, these midwives that undermine the Pharaoh. So Pharaoh, he's got his eyes focused on the males. He commands all the males to be killed, but he leaves the women alone. You see, he didn't think that they were a threat. And ironically, it is through those that God uses to undermine Pharaoh. You see, the enemy underestimated the women of Israel, and the enemy has underestimated you, the bride of Christ, the church. And so Exodus 1:19, it says that the Hebrew women were not as the Egyptian women. Check this out, for they are vigorous, and they give birth before the midwife can get to them. You see, the women of Israel were strong, they were resilient, they were committed, they were different than everybody else. And friends, that is God's goal for his church. And it wasn't that the Hebrew women were inherently stronger than the Egyptian women. It was only that their source of strength was stronger than the source of strength of the Egyptian women. Friends, you have a strength that the enemy cannot destroy. What made them so strong? This is so important. The midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the male children live. And so for these midwives, their faith in God was stronger than their fear of Pharaoh. You see, friends, if your hope is to remain alive, then your faith in God has to be stronger than your fear of the world, than your fear of anything else. And so because of their faith, it says that God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied, and they grew very strong. This phrase for very strong, it means strength to the highest degree. And that is the strength that is accessible to us right now through Christ. Matthew tells us that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. That's the hope that we have. That is the strength that is accessible to us right now. Israel's hope for an exodus was wrapped up in a tiny, delicate, fragile, vulnerable baby. If they were going to have an exodus, Israel had to keep Moses alive. My subject, keeping hope alive. Hebrews tells us how Moses was kept alive. Notice, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So we're going to look at today Moses' family's faith, which consisted of three things. How did they keep their hope alive? Moses, three things. They had a plan. They put it into practice. And finally, they trusted in the promise. Okay, they had a plan, they put the plan into practice, and they trusted in the promise. First, they had a plan. Exodus 2:2, the women conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. Think of how hard it must have been to keep Moses hidden. Think of how hard it was to keep Moses safe. Imagine how difficult it was to keep a baby quiet for 3 days, let alone 3 months. I mean, what if he was colicky, right? Any parents here know the joys of a colicky baby? It was difficult. Keeping hope alive must have felt like an impossibility. I have discovered that sometimes it seems to keep our hope alive, it seems impossible. Like praising God in a pandemic, like doing church safely but effectively, like celebrating Christmas in 2020. But the good news, friends, is that what is impossible with man is possible with God. We serve a God who specializes in doing the impossible. You see, friends, we need to know right now that God has a plan. Amen? God still has a plan. God is still in control. Both Hebrews and Exodus make this statement. Hebrews 11, 23, they saw that the child was beautiful. Exodus 2, 2, she saw that he was a fine child. Both make the statement that the mother saw that Moses was beautiful. Now, that doesn't seem very significant at first, because, I mean, most parents think their babies are beautiful, right? I remember when Caleb was born, and I remember looking at him through the glass, and I remember thinking to myself, man, this is the most beautiful child that has ever existed. I've seen babies before, but this guy is exceptionally beautiful. But the reason why I thought Caleb was exceptionally beautiful was because he was the first child that was mine. And so at first, this doesn't seem very unique. Because let's be honest, when babies are first born, they are not the most beautiful. And I know the miracle of life is beautiful, but come on. Babies come out of there screaming and crying. Their heads are all out of shape. You know, sometimes as a pastor, it's hard to know what to say. Pastor, isn't she beautiful? Yes. She is. He is. So, but this goes deeper than that. This is deeper than just the parents' natural response to think that he was beautiful. Because not only does Exodus record it, but Hebrews records it. This is unique. And this is what I believe this is saying, is that when Jochebed looked at Moses, she saw something uniquely beautiful in him. I believe that she gained a glimpse of God's plan through Moses. That's what was beautiful. That's what was unique. Moses' mother saw him and how he was good. Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. You see, the language here in the Hebrew is exactly the same as the creation account. So Israel's Exodus was being connected with creation. In Genesis 1, as people begin multiplying, when man began to multiply, the enemy starts attacking. You can be sure that when God starts blessing, the enemy's going to start attacking. Well, interesting, the exact same thing that happened here in Genesis 6:1 happens in Exodus 1. Notice, Exodus 1:7. The people of Israel were fruitful, and they increased greatly. And they grew, and they multiplied, and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. And then in Exodus 1:10, what is the response of God blessing his people? Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase. And in the event of war, they'll join our enemies, and they'll fight against us, and they will escape from the land. And so here we see, as God is blessing his people, the enemy starts attacking his people. We saw it at creation, and now we're seeing it at the Exodus. But the good news is, God has a plan. Amen? Exodus 2:3, what happens? She took an ark of bulrushes for him. She daubed it with asphalt and pitch and put a child in it. Now, this Hebrew word for ark here, teba, is found in only one other place, and that is Noah's ark. So in the creation narrative, when God's people are threatened by water, God provides a way of escape through an ark. And likewise, when Moses' life is threatened by water, the Nile, God provides a way through it in an ark. And you need to know right now, when the enemy attacks you, God has a plan of rescue. Check it out. The serpent poured out water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood, but the earth came to help her, help the woman, and the earth opened its mouth, swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Whenever the enemy comes at you with a flood to drown you, God always has a plan of rescue. God's got a plan. You may not have a plan, but God has a plan of rescue. 1 Corinthians, a powerful promise. No temptation, no flood has overtaken you that is not common to people. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Friends, we're coming out of this flood. God is bringing us out of this problem. God always provides a way when the enemy comes at us with a flood. And so for 3 months, Moses' family hid their hope. Friends, you have to hide and protect your hope. For 3 months, the family of Moses planned, and they unceasingly prayed, and they were always preparing for what to do. If you want to keep your hope alive, you're going to have to do some praying, you're going to have to do some planning, and you're going to have to do some preparing. Because the time comes when we can no longer keep the hope we have hidden in our hearts. There comes a time where you have to get honest and open, and you have to share the hope that you have. There comes a time where you cannot keep the fact that you are a Christian secret for very long. Eventually, like Moses' family, there comes a time where you can't hide any longer. When what you have been planning by faith privately has to be practiced publicly. When all that praying you do in the closet comes out in your lifestyle in the world. Second point to keep hope alive. So they had a plan. God had a plan, and they had a plan. Second, they had to put that plan into practice. When I talk to people who are going through difficult times, whether it's a marital problems, job loss, their kids have wandered from God, whether it's money problems, depression problems, addiction problems, often when I ask Christians what they're doing about it, I'll often hear them say, "I'm just waiting on the Lord to provide. I'm just waiting on the Lord to intervene." And you know what? Praise the Lord for that. That's important. But that doesn't mean that we just sit around and do nothing. This is important. You've got to put your plan into practice. Faith without action is dead. So I often tell people when they're unemployed, well, I'm waiting for the Lord to intervene. I say, well, why not wait? Why not, while you're waiting on God, submit some resumes? While waiting on God, couples, go see a marriage counselor. While waiting on God, go see a doctor. While waiting on God to make ends meet, stop spending money you don't have. You know what? Too often we call it faith when it's actually fear. Too often people say, call their fear faith. Stop using the planning and the preparing as a way to avoid putting your faith into practice. There is nothing like actually practicing your faith to build up your strength and to keep your hope alive. Soldiers during the Revolutionary War had a motto. You know what that motto was? It was trust in God, but keep your gunpowder dry. Okay? Trust in God, but keep the gunpowder dry. In other words, place your life into the Savior's plan, but be ready to put it into practice at any time. You see, having faith in God's protection doesn't mean we stop using our brains. putting our faith into action, trusting in God with our safety while driving in a car doesn't mean that we don't put on our seatbelt. You know, and there's been a lot of opinions, you know, about pandemic and what to do, what not to do, whether masks or whether they don't work. And you know what? Friends, sometimes people in both groups, I see it done. They say the other person, they downplay their faith and say the other person doesn't really have faith. That's not true. Stop looking at other people and start asking, how am I putting my faith into practice? Faith is not an excuse not to use common sense. If Moses is going to survive, his family is going to have to do something about it. A basket has got to be made. That doesn't just conjure up during prayer time. The basket had to be covered up in pitch. The, you know, a plan that was devised had to be put into practice. You know, the ancient historian Herodotus called the Egyptians fanatical bathers. The Egyptians, of course, they worshiped the Nile River as a god, and so they were fanatical bathers. You think that it's by accident that God rescued Moses the way he did, that that princess was there at that time? No. Moses' family knew this. They studied Pharaoh's daughter, and then they put all that planning into practice, placing Moses in just the right spot at just the right time. Exodus 2:4 says that his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Sometimes we stand at a distance and pray. Sometimes we stand at a distance in our faith. Sometimes we in the church, we let everybody else put their faith into practice, but we stand at a distance to watch. But this is what you need to understand about what this word stood mean. It means stationed. It's the same root word as garrison. In fact, the Septuagint translates this as she kept watch. His sister kept watch. Miriam wasn't a spectator in keeping her hope alive. She guarded her hope. She fought for her hope. And she interceded for her hope. If you want to keep your hope alive, friends, you got to put it into practice. And right on cue, just as her mother and her had no doubt practiced, right on cue, Miriam went to the princess and she interceded for her brother and she practiced the plan that they had been, and she introduced the plan that her mother and her had been practicing. Notice what happens when we have a plan and we put it into practice. Check it out. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away, nurse him for me, and check this out, I love this, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. Mothers, imagine, wouldn't it be nice, fathers, if we were paid to be parents? Let me tell you, when you practice your faith, God steps up. He shows up and shows off in a mighty way. Jochebed is now being paid for being a mother. Friends, Christian prosperity isn't a promise of no problems. Christian prosperity is not a promise of no pain, no persecution, or no tribulation, but it is a promise that God is going to provide a way. God is going to supply every need. He doesn't always give us what we want, but he always provides us with what we need to keep our hope alive. Last point. They had a plan. They put it into practice. Last point. They had to put their ultimate trust in God's promise. So after Moses' mother does all that she can do, she needs to believe that God can do everything he can do. See, planning and practice can only take us so far. Our power can only take us so far. And let me tell you, it's not very far. If we want to keep our hope alive, we have to come to the point where we put our ultimate hope in the powerful arms of God's promise. If Moses' mother holds on to Moses and doesn't let him go, he's going to die. She has to entrust him to God. She has to believe God's promise. Friends, when we put our ultimate faith in God's promise, that's the only way our hope can never die. Moses' life was a promise of future freedom. And just as Israel's exodus was wrapped up in a little baby, you need to know right now, so is ours. I was blown away by seeing so many parallels between Moses' birth and Jesus' birth. Oh man, I kept listing them. I couldn't go through all of them now because there wouldn't be time. Moses' mom, it says in Exodus, was a Levite. Jesus' mom was most likely Levite. Look at Luke 1:36. Both had untimely births. Both were born into oppression and slavery. Both were born into hostility, life-threatening situations. Both found refuge in Egypt. Jesus' family fled to Egypt right after he was born, and Moses in Pharaoh's own family. Both lives were threatened by people in power. And ironically, both were provided by people in power. Jesus with gifts of the three kings, the three magi, Moses by Pharaoh's own daughter. Jesus, both were born in places that were peculiar. Moses was put into a basket. Jesus was put into a manger. Both were born to free their people, one from slavery to Egypt and the other from sin. Moses wasn't exempt from his people's pain, and neither was Jesus. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. According to Hebrews 11:24, Moses chose not to identify with his royalty. Likewise, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. Friends, we know, and we've seen it throughout this series, that this Exodus ultimately points forward to the ultimate Exodus. You see, Christmas is the promise of an ultimate coming Exodus. Galatians 4:3. When we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoptions as son. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir through God. You see, according to this, in Christ, our promise is we're already free. We just don't know it. You see, the devil's already beat. He just doesn't know it. The diseases are already defeated. They just don't know it. Death is already dead. It just doesn't know it yet. Exodus 1:10, it says that the Pharaoh, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, which is an echo of Genesis 11:4. Let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. But here's the thing, friends, you need to know, if this Bible tells us anything, it's that you cannot stop the promises of God. You cannot get in the way of God's promises. The people at Babel did it when they built a tower, and the Egyptians did it when they tried to kill the babies. And this is what's really cool about this. The very thing Babel builds to stop from being dispersed actually backfires, and it's the very thing that causes them to be dispersed. And the same thing happens with Pharaoh. The word for Nile is borrowed from the Egyptian word for river. But in Hebrew, it has extended meanings. Not only does it mean river, but it means channel. It means tunnel. So check it out. What Pharaoh uses to kill Israel's hope, the Nile, God turns into a channel to deliver Moses from harm. What Pharaoh tried to defeat Moses with, God uses to defeat Pharaoh with. The enemy tried to do the same thing at Calvary. And just like Moses' mother, had to watch her child at the mercy of a raging sea. Mary had to watch her son at the mercy of a raging world. But hallelujah, God had a plan and he put it into practice. And what the enemy tried to kill our hope with, the cross, Christ used to deliver us and kill the devil with. You cannot stop the promises of God. When the enemy tried to use addiction to kill me, God turned the addiction into a channel to not only save me, but to save others. That's the promises of God. The enemy has maybe tried to use divorce as a way to destroy you and your witness, but from the pain and the heartache and the ashes, God's going to reforge you. And the very thing the enemy tried to kill you with, God's going to use to deliver you with, and he's going to use you to deliver other people. The very thing the enemy tries to kill us with, God is going to turn around to kill him with. The cross is a promise that all things, even bad things, God can turn around for good. 2 Corinthians says all the promises of God find their what? Yes, in Christ. And he put his seal on us and has given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Friends, you have got to have a plan and know that God has a plan. You've got to put your faith into practice. And finally, you have to ultimately entrust your life to the promises of God if you're to keep your hope alive. But when you put your hope in Christ, according to Corinthians, the gospel is a 100% money back guarantee that your promises cannot be stopped, cannot be killed. The very thing the enemy uses to defeat you, God's going to use to defeat the devil. The gospel is a promise. Hallelujah. God is going to give us an exodus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you for the awesome God that you are. Lord, for all you have done and all that you are doing. Lord, I pray right now that we would realize and see and we would claim that you are in control. Lord, that we will not roll over and give up, that we will keep our hope alive at all costs, that just like Moses' family, we're going to treasure it. We're going to recognize that you have a plan. We're going to make a plan. Maybe it means that we've got to go get some help. Maybe it means we need to go see a pastor or a physician or a therapist. Maybe that means, Lord, we need to come up with an agreement with family and friends and resolve old hurts and bitterness and resentments that we've been holding on to. We've got to have a plan. And Lord, help us through the power of the Holy Spirit to start putting that plan into practice. Lord, help us to see that if Moses' family did nothing, nothing would have happened. If nothing changes, nothing changes. Help us to begin putting our faith into practice. Help us to start putting our prayers into practice. We're not to be spectators or bystanders. Lord, help us to step into the fight. And finally, Lord, help us to put our ultimate hope in the promise of Christ. Help us to see that the only thing that could have ultimately defeated us, Christ defeated on the cross. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that that reality would give us an exodus right now. I believe, I claim today, Lord, that you are about to give us an exodus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.